Morning, we're going to cover chapter 2. If you're a visitor with us, of course, you can pick up one of the study guides or follow along with us on the PowerPoint presentation. The title of our study this morning is How Shall We Escape? There's a story of a young man who was busy doing his job one morning. He was a supermarket box boy, and he was loading groceries into customers' cars out in the parking lot. And suddenly his attention was drawn away from his task at hand, and he noticed a young woman who was struggling to try to get her groceries into the car. He noticed that her arms were filled up, and so he began to walk towards her to see if he could give her some assistance. He watched as she put one of the packages up on top of the car, up on the roof, and then began to put the rest inside of the car, and of course she got in. Before he could get there, she had shut the door and begun to drive off. Well, he began to run after the car because he noticed that she had left one of the packages up on the roof. And so just about the time that she got to the corner of the parking lot and was about to turn out to go into the street, the young man reached towards the car and he noticed that the package on the roof was rolling off, about to hit the ground. And so he stretched out and he was able to catch it with both hands. Now, the young woman in the car, realizing what had happened, stopped the car abruptly, and she jumped out of the car, of course, screaming at the top of her voice. Inside of the package that the young man had caught was a brand new newborn baby. Now, opportunities like that one, they don't come across every day. Things like that just don't happen all the time. And there are certain opportunities this morning that will present to ourselves just one time. The opportunity for this young man to save this baby from this horrible accident. How awesome it was that he followed his heart, his intuition, and followed that car. But I don't know about you, but for myself, for most of us, if it wasn't for the last minute, I probably would never get anything done. Last week, as we began the book of Hebrews, we learned some wonderful and some exciting things about Jesus. We discovered that in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We discovered through our study in Colossians and also in Hebrews last week in chapter 1, that Jesus is the one, he's the creator of the universe. When it says God spoke into existence, bara, out of nothing, that was Jesus doing that. And so we've been getting to know that Jesus is the eternal God. He's the one that's always existed. Chapter 1 explains to us that he's not an angel, he's not a created being, and that Jesus has always been God. And the thing that was amazing as we went through that is that Jesus, even being God, had humbled himself, given up that power and that glory, set it aside for a time, and become a man, become like us, so that he could hang on that cross, pay the price that I owed for my sins, the price that you owed, and that today we could be here free and know that with all certainty. We also learned that God had spoken to us in times past through the prophetic word. We discovered that there's over 3,500 specific and detailed prophecies in the Bible, and that over 3,000 of them have already been fulfilled perfectly in intricate detail without one error. And then we took a look at the fact that to make sure that the Father knew that we would be able to recognize the Son when he came, he gave us 300 specific prophecies about who Jesus would be, how he would die, the things that would happen in his life. So specific, so intricate. And we found out that Jesus fulfilled all 300 plus of those perfectly. We tried to be mathematicians. You remember we took a pencil and we figured out that 48 of those prophecies, if Jesus fulfilled just 48 of the 300, the mathematical probability that that would come to pass with one person in all of history was a 10 with 168 zeros behind it, 10 to the 168th power. And you'll see how Jesus beyond any mathematical doubt that Jesus is the one that the Scriptures promised would come. We also learned that God has spoken to us through His creation, that He desired that as we would look at the intricacy of creation, the beauty, the order, the design, that any logical person would come away with an understanding that it had to have been created. So this morning, in chapter 2 of Hebrews, since the Lord has spoken in times past through prophecy, since the Lord has spoken through His creation, and since the Lord has finally spoken to us in these last days by Jesus, that's where we begin, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. Now, can you imagine if that young man, seeing what was about to happen, if he had not given earnest heed to that? Imagine what the outcome would have been, the tragedy that could have ensued. And so we also this morning, we are called by the Holy Spirit as we study Hebrews chapter 2 to give our most earnest heed, our full attention to what the Father declares that Jesus is. If you're already saved this morning, you have invited the Lord to come into your heart, you know your sins are forgiven, then this is important for us to build our personal knowledge of who Jesus is so we're able to share this with other people. But if you're here this morning and you've never invited Jesus to forgive your sins, to come into your life, then you're going to be called at some point today by the Holy Spirit to make a decision, to say, hey, no one's ever explained to me what Jesus has done, who He is, and that I need to make a decision for Him. Now, there's a danger that I've shared this with young people before, that if you say, hey, I'm not really ready, you know, to ask Jesus to be Lord of my life, and you can share this with other people that you're witnessing to, a lot of times they'll say, I'm not really ready, you know. My mother is 62 years old, and she says, I'm not ready yet. I said, Mom, well, you've lived 62 years. What are you waiting for? You know, this is the time. And so we're getting close there. But there's a real possibility you can share with people that if I share this with you today and you reject Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you may never have this opportunity again. That young man that grabbed that baby from falling to the ground, that probably is never going to happen or anything like that ever again in his life. It was a rare opportunity. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, we've been going through these verses as we're covering the book of Revelation on Sunday night. And John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And those that are there, it says that there was no place found for them. No other place that they could be taken to by the Father except for this place where they would be judged based on their own works. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. The opportunities that they had where Jesus was presented to them, and they said, no, I'm not ready. I don't want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And so, in this discussion of the great white throne, we discovered that the people that are there, it's already too late for them. They've asked that they be judged by God based on their works and not what Jesus has done for them. And so He's honored that. They're there and the books are open and all of the works of their life are brought before the Lord. And as that's finished, it will be seen that their works weren't complete. They weren't nearly good enough trying to be a good person on their own. They really needed to make that decision for Jesus to be acceptable. There's an Arab proverb that says there's four things that don't come back. A fast arrow, the spoken word, time that has passed, and a neglected opportunity. So in light of that, verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 2 says, we must give the earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift away. So in times past, God speaking to the people of earth by prophecy, through creation. Last week we discovered, now He's speaking to us directly through His own Son. I love that. Well, what did Jesus declare to us when he came? What kind of claims did he make? In John chapter 14, it says, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you don't understand what I just said, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty concrete. That's pretty dogmatic. Jesus was being specific. I'm the only way if you're going to make it to heaven. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, unless you are born again of the Spirit. And this is where we have a difficulty with people sometimes. They many times will say to me after we lead them to the Lord, boy, I don't look any different, you know. You said I'd be born again. I thought I'd all of a sudden become better looking, you know. No, unfortunately, you can take a look at me and see that doesn't happen. But the thing that happens is that you're born again on the inside, amen? A brand new spiritual rebirth where Jesus, this is what makes Jesus unique from all of the religious teachers of the ages, is only Jesus promised that he would come and live inside you and give you the power to live the life for him. I like that because I can't do it by myself. And only Jesus proved to us through the prophetic word that he has the authority to forgive your sin today. You see, I could proclaim to you that I'm God and I will forgive you if you'll come to me. But how would I prove that? How would I back that up? And so this is the idea, the topic of Hebrews, is it starts off very slowly and begins to give you the credentials for why you should trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, the greatest event that we can point to back up everything Jesus said, and please go back sometime and look at all of the claims that he made. Okay? He backed that up with one event that's the best documented event in all of human history. What's that? The resurrection. He even made sure that 500 plus witnesses saw him alive for 40 days after he was alive. And as Paul is writing that, he says, most of those are alive today, and they could dispute this if they wanted to, but none of them did, of course, because they had seen him alive. So verse 1 of our study this morning says, be careful. The Lord's offering you an opportunity, first of all, to receive Jesus and be saved. Second of all, if you've been playing, I don't know if the word is games, but well, let's use that word, playing games with the Lord in your relationship, now's the time to get serious because in the last days that we live in now, as the Lord's about to come, we want to be sold out, on fire, watching, waiting for him when he comes. So we must give heed to what we've heard, lest this opportunity drift away and we never again have the opportunity. Now, I have to look things like this up because I'm not as smart as probably most of you, but I didn't understand what the word heed means. It's kind of an Old Testament word, but it says to give serious attention to a warning or advice and take this advice into account when acting. So the Father's saying, take heed to the things that I've said to you as I've spoken to you in the last days about my Son. Listen up, in other words. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by who? Those that heard, and eyewitnesses, those that saw Jesus, wrote about him. So in times past, in the Old Testament, often the Father spoke to us, spoke to man through angels. Now, what these men did with the information that the angels gave to them determined whether or not they experienced judgment or blessing from the Lord. Let's take a look at just one of those places, Genesis chapter 19. You know the story, beginning in verse 1, it says that two angels came to Sodom. And Lot was sitting at the gate. That's where the elders would camp out. They'd drink their tea and solve all the world's problems at the entrance to the city. And Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And verse 12, the angels, two of them, said to Lot, do you have anyone else here with you? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters? Whoever you have in the city, we have to get you out of this come to destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, this is kind of a subtle thing here, but for you students of prophecy in the last days, this is a great proof text to show that there's only a few people in Sodom, but the angel can't bring the judgment until God removes his people from the place of judgment. You see, before the judgment falls, he takes them out. A picture of the rapture. As the great tribulation will begin and two-thirds of the people on the earth will die, it's biblically accurate, doctrinally correct, that the Lord always removes his people before the judgment comes. And so verse 14, it says, but the sons-in-laws, they thought that he was joking. Have you ever shared things that the Lord's done in your life or about the destruction of the present heaven and earth and how God's going to recreate it? And people go, right, you believe that myth? You know. But notice verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his daughters. And the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And it came to pass the angels, check this out, brought them outside and said, escape for your life. Run for your life, in other words, right? In verse 24, then the Lord rained the brimstone and the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord, check it out where it came from, out of the heavens. So here's two angels that come and speak to one family and say, get out, the Lord's going to destroy the city. And what they did with that information was going to determine what happened to them. So we see other places where angels spoke the word of God. Remember Hagar, the young Egyptian servant girl who had run away from home. Angel appears to her to encourage her. Abraham, remember Genesis chapter 22, he's to take the son that God promised would be the heir of a whole nation, and he's to sacrifice him to the Lord. What a strange thing. And in that single event we see as angels speak there, we see a picture of what God's love is about. The first place that the word love appears in the Bible is Genesis 22, the love of a father about to sacrifice his son. What an amazing thing. Jacob, remember Genesis 31, an angel comes to him. Moses in Exodus 3, angels speaking to him. And finally, Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Now, we've gone through Daniel before, and that's probably, I think, the most important prophecy in the Bible, because in that chapter 9, the angel tells Daniel and us the exact day to the day that Jesus will come the first time. And we've gone through that, so we won't cover that this morning. You can pick up the previous study. But we know that Jesus fulfilled that to the day by coming on Palm Sunday and being proclaimed as the Messiah. The exact day that from that commandment was given by Artaxerxes in 445 BC to return back to Israel. Remember, we counted the days and we came up to April 2nd, 32 AD. The exact day Jesus rides into Jerusalem and is announced as the Messiah. So, again, that prophetic word coming from an angel. You tell me how important the words of an angel can be. Now, if you have the kind of mind that I have, I feel sorry for you, first of all. But you might be wondering, now, Pastor Rob, what's the difference between revelation from these angels, okay, in the Old Testament, and the revelation of other angels in other religions? That's a good question, right? Now, as we have talked about different religions of the world. Last week we talked about some of them. I want to remind you that we're not here to bash people for their faith. We don't bash churches and religious belief. But what we're here to talk about is doctrinal fact that we can back up with Scripture. And so remember when you're learning these things that you don't go to these of these other faiths and beat them up with it. You know, we're called to love people and to speak truth. But the preeminent gift is the love. But in the Mormon church, for example, you know the story of the angel Moroni. And he is said to have given revelation to Joseph Smith, which, be scriptures. So is that doctrine spoken of by Moroni, is that reliable? That would be a question. Like when the angels spoke in the Old Testament to us. So this is an important point. How can we tell whether something's true that's revealed by an angel? Let's say he appears to us today and he says, "Thus says the Lord." How would we know if it was true what he said? Well, here's the question that we want to ask. How does what has been said or proclaimed, how does it line up with the Bible? Okay? The way that you can tell if a doctrine is claimed, revealed from an angel or anybody else, okay, is take it and compare it with what the Word of God has already had to say. Is it in conflict with the Scripture? Yes. Then which one is wrong? You see, it's a very easy test. So we know for a fact, because we're students of the Bible, that the Bible is 100% reliable, 100% accurate. Every word is the Word of God. And so it becomes the measuring stick for everything else that we look at. The Lord has given us a wonderful way to verify something that someone says. And yes, even if an angel appears at the foot of your bed, you can take what his word says and compare it with the Scripture. So I guess a question would you be pretty impressed if an angel of light, you know, appeared in your bedroom at night and began to speak to you? We would be absolutely impressed. Probably would be on the verge of a heart attack, you know? But I want you to notice Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit, knowing that this kind of thing was going to happen, check out what he says. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, Paul says, even if I come to you with something to contradict what's already been written, or an angel from heaven teach to you any other gospel, any other word, then that which you have already been taught, already revealed in the Word of God, let him be what? Accursed. Now, that's an interesting Greek word. It's anathema in the Greek language, and it means assigned to the hottest part of hell. That's pretty specific. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul began to warn that there are going to be false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And notice this. And he says, no wonder, because Satan can do what? Transform himself into an angel of light. So, Satan can come, or one of his angels, and appear before you in this brilliant light that you hardly can see, and you think, wow, this is the glory of the Lord here. This angel's speaking to me. But the thing that's important, most of us have a view, particularly this time of year, that Satan is some horribly disfigured, demonic-looking, snarling thing, you know. And if he came, I would know. I'd recognize him. But I want you to notice what the Scripture says in Ezekiel 28, about what Lucifer, what Satan looks like. Thus says the Lord God, you, Lucifer, were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and what? Perfect in beauty. Could I see a show of hands for those that are perfect in beauty today? All right, we got a couple back there. See, we're joking because we all know that we're not. But if you were to see Satan appear today, here, as this angel of light, you would say, wow, he's the most beautiful, majestic creature I've ever seen. What do you want to say to me? I'll listen. And as human beings, a lot of times, we rely on appearance, don't we? We think somebody that's pretty nice looking, speaks well, must be accurate, right? But we're not to just accept anything. That's what the Scripture says. Don't take anybody's word without checking it out. That's the bottom line. We're to test everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul says, test all things. What does the word all leave out? Nothing. You're to test all things and hold fast that which is good. What are you to test it against? What does the word already say about that? Okay. Well, this seems to agree with it. I accept it. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 asked the question this morning. Let's back up just a minute. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was making a note in that particular chapter that when he went to Berea and he began to says they were more fair-minded, that means open-minded, than those in Thessalonica. And it says, number one, they received the word with all readiness. You know, they had their notepads out. Some of them had their laptops, and they were taking notes. But notice what it says. Then they went back, and they checked out everything that Paul said with the Scripture to find out if those things were so. And you've heard before that we want to be Bereans. You never, ever believe everything that I tell you. If it doesn't sound right, you go back and you check it with the Word. And if it doesn't line up, you come and say, hey, Pastor Rob, I don't know if you misunderstood or said something, but this is what the Word says, and here's what you said. What did you mean? You see, you don't take anybody's word for it. So Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it asks this question this morning. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how are we going to escape if we neglect the salvation that's been declared to us now in person, face to face, as Jesus, God's only Son, has spoken to us? Since every warning that was given by angels in the Old Testament was 100% accurate, right? How accurate is what Jesus has to say today? That's the point that, and you can debate who the author of Hebrews is. I believe it's Paul, but I'm going to refer as Paul as the writer many times, and you're free to disagree with that because there's no signature on the book of Hebrews. But I think Paul's making a good point here. If you believed what angels said, now God's Son has shown up in person. Will you heed what He says? So again, what did Jesus say? No one comes to the Father except through Me. You have to be born again to even see or to enter heaven. In John chapter 8, Jesus elaborates a little more, and He says, I say to you that you'll die in your sins if you don't believe that I am. There's the eternal name for God, I am. Remember that, the E-E-G-O, E-M-E? That's the name that God spoke to Moses when He said, tell me your name, and He said, I am. Jesus uses that seven different times in the things He proclaims. Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. John chapter 8, Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, parentheses, on the cross, then you'll know that I am He. You see that? Jesus said, when you see Me lifted up on the cross and I die for you, you'll know I'm dying for you personally. And number two, when you see Me raised from the dead, you'll know that everything I said to you was not talk, it was truth. John 8:51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps My word, in other words, receives Me as Lord and Savior, he shall never see death. Pretty awesome promise, huh? Verse 3, so how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, confirmed to us by those that heard Him? And the answer is, of course, we cannot escape. And that's what you want to tell people. Hey, we're not trying to bash other religions. We're just trying to say to you that Jesus is the only one in all of history that proved by His resurrection, by revealed fulfilled prophecy, that He's the only one that's qualified. In Hebrews 10, we're going to get there in a few weeks, but it says, anyone who rejected Moses' law, and check this out, on two witnesses, you could be put to death. Now, today, adultery is accepted by society, right? Then, if they caught the man and woman together, they took them out to the city gates, and by two witnesses, they could be stoned to death. And so, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of His covenant, which He was sanctified, just a common thing? Is that happening today? Have you shared the Lord with people what He's done, how much He's suffered to forgive their sin, and they go, that's a joke, man. How can you expect me to believe that? They're trampling underfoot, it says here, Jesus' sacrifice, and counting it as a common thing. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that's why we love people, we're patient with of the Lord, to know how wonderful Jesus is, to fall in love with him. That's what we're trying to do. So the message of chapter 2 of Hebrews is that God has spoken to us in the only way that he'll accept us into heaven, by his Son, by his sacrifice on the cross. Verse 4, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Now, in case you haven't noticed yet, as we go through Hebrews, you're going to notice that the Holy Spirit is going to continue to put evidence before you for why you should believe the Bible is true, Jesus is Lord, and he's the only way to heaven. So verses 4 and 5 describes a few more of the witnesses that are here. He calls them signs and wonders, right? Various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we don't have the time this morning to go through every single one of them. There's dozens and dozens of the things Jesus did. But let's look just at a couple that Hebrews says are really credentials for why you can tell people they should believe only in Jesus. The first thing is, number one, did you notice that Jesus had power over nature? Right? You're sitting in your backyard at a barbecue and you've got a 50-gallon drum full of water and somebody says, wouldn't it be nice to have some Gatorade? You know? Jesus is at a wedding and he takes the large pots full of water and he just speaks and it's turned from the element of water into wine. Totally against the laws of nature. And the guy that tasted the wine says, you know, most of the guys, they give us the good stuff first, and after everybody gets, you know, then they give them the yucky wine. But you've saved the best for last, you see. Remember Jesus walked across the surface of the water in Galilee? We don't really think about that. He had to completely change the laws of physics, the dynamics of this earth to be able to do that. Who else could have power? I've never seen another man do that before. Have you? Another woman? I've seen people try. The second thing is Jesus has power over the demonic world. Remember how he would speak to the demons directly and they would shudder? And they would say to him, we know who you are, Son of God. And then they would beg him, don't send us to the Abuso, Jesus. And Jesus would say, come out, and immediately, remember Legion? 600 demons immediately beckoned his call and came out. Do you know anybody else that has that power? Jesus has power over the natural order of the world. We make light of the fact, I think, that Jesus took 5 loaves and just 2 fishes, and it says that he fed 5,000 men. We miss a little bit there because the Greek word there for men is andres. And it doesn't mean people, it means males. There was women and children there. So he feeds 10,000 plus people with a couple loaves and fishes. That is an absolute amazing statement. Jesus has power over every sickness and disease. No one ever brought to Jesus, no matter what their condition was, went away without being healed. He took a man who was documented blind from birth, and we don't know if he spit on the ground and made some mud or he just spit in his eye. We don't know what happened, but that'd be kind of gross. But when he got finished, the man could see, couldn't he? Remember Peter's mother's wife? He healed her. He healed paralyzed and every other sickness just by speaking to it. And finally, most dramatically, Jesus had power over death. How many of you are absolutely impressed with that story of Lazarus? That Jesus hears about his very close friend, and if you knew a close friend was about to pass away, you would want to get there as soon as possible. But Jesus wants to show that he is God and has the power of God, and so he lets his friend pass away. He gets there 4 days later when decomposition has already taken place, when there's no hope of any human being bringing this person back from the dead, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out, unwrap him, and he's perfect. He's whole. You see, This is the power that eyewitnesses documented. We have 24,000 copies of the original manuscripts of the New Testament that compared to your scripture today are 99.97% identical to the originals. The only difference is misspellings and punctuation. So this is the Jesus that Hebrews is declaring. He gave the apostles the ability to perform miracles. Remember that? Now I want you to consider the reason he did that. Because they didn't have the completed Bible then, did they? So they couldn't say, well, it says here in John 17. So they had to have some kind of a calling card to prove Jesus gave me the authority to tell you that he's Lord. And so they would touch people and they would be healed like Jesus was. He gave them that authority. Verse 5. For Jesus has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Now, did you notice that when the Lord was here, he was following a very close, detailed timeline? They wanted to announce to him, they wanted Jesus to announce to the world, go tell them in Jerusalem you're the Messiah. What did Jesus say? My time has not yet come. What was he saying? You guys are getting ahead of God. We never do that, right? I'm always ahead. I'm always trying to get ahead of the Lord. You know, I can't wait for him to do what he wants to do. But he's following a close timeline, and his ultimate plan is to display, check this out. Did you know that they have estimated that the angelic host is equal to the grains of sand that are on the earth? The number is 10 to the 25th power. That is a number that is unbelievably huge. And one-third of these angels fell. If that's true, if that Hebrew theory is true, that means that there's more fallen demonic host than there are people that have ever lived on planet Earth. Can you see why Paul says you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but you're wrestling against a great horde, an army that wants to destroy you? And so your battle is won in the spirit. But the ultimate plan is to display to the angels in the universe that God is righteous, he is fair, he is just, he is loving. Because what was Lucifer's claim? What did he tell the angels to get them to fall away? God's not really fair, man. He's ripping you off. He doesn't want you to have knowledge and the truth. He's got this power trip he's got. But if you'll follow me, right, you can be your own God. And that's paraphrased heavily, but you get the idea. But imagine as you're an angel and you've been told that God's not fair. He's not righteous. He's not loving. And you see him giving his son. And you've seen the son in eternity. And he humbles himself. He hangs on that cross. Isaiah 52 says they beat Jesus' face so bad that he was not recognizable as a human being. We cannot begin to understand the torment that Jesus went through as all of the sin of every person ever born is poured into the sinless Son of God. And the angels watch that and they say, he did that because of his love for sinners? And you see, you know why the angels are so amazed? There was no plan of salvation for all those angels that fell. No plan of salvation for Lucifer, the most brilliant of all of God's creation. And so they are in amazement that you and I are partaking of salvation. We have the opportunity to be forgiven and live in heaven as if we had never sinned in all of time because the Son of God did what Hebrews says. And so I want you to notice here, 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the gospel that's been preached to us, but notice the last part of that verse, things that angels desire to look into. The angels peeking over heaven and saying, can you believe that Jesus died for Rob? What a waste of time, you know? That is not a bargain. But they're amazed at the love of God that he has for even me. You see. Verse 6. Hebrews chapter 2. But one testifies in a certain place, saying, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. Now check this out. This is really cool. Verses 6 and 7 are a quote from Psalm chapter 8. this man that you're mindful of him? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Who am I, Lord, that you would love me? I hear this message, Jesus, and I can never hear it enough how much you love me, but I don't understand why, Lord. And it's a hard thing to understand. But it's interesting here that this verse in Psalm 8 appears to be written to man and not to Jesus, right? What is man that you would consider him? And yet, as we go to Hebrews chapter 2, the Holy Spirit seems to be applying it to Jesus. Because remember, Jesus had to be made a man like us. So for you Bible students, that's an interesting little tidbit there. So Jesus being God forever, what did he do? Was he on a power trip? No, in fact, it says, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it something you could understand, that he's equal with God. Is that hard to understand? But he made himself of no reputation. Notice the terms there. He made himself. You see that? He took the form of a servant. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient. How far? All the way, man. All the way to the point of death. How strong is your trust in the Lord this morning? Suddenly, martial law has been declared in the United States, and the police burst through the doors at Calvary Chapel, and they say, we're taking over. You can no longer worship Jesus as Lord and Savior. Up against the wall, every one of you. If you don't renounce Jesus today as Lord and Savior, we're going to kill you right here in the sanctuary. What would we say? Pull the trigger, I'm ready to go home. Or, hey, I was only kidding, I'm leaving. And we can all say, well, I would stand up, man. I would, you know. Would we? You know? Jesus was willing to go all the way with this thing, obedient to the point of death. How sold out are you to the Lord this morning? If you say, I would die for you, Lord, let me tell you, it's a lot harder to live for the Lord. That's what he's called us to. And so verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that when they speak the name in heaven, check this out, every knee will bow. Just in heaven? No, it says those on earth, those under the earth. Where's that? That's the Yabuso. They're going to have worship service in hell when they mention the name of Jesus. They will bow before him and say, you are Lord. I couldn't say that before, but I have to say it now because you are Lord. So there's coming, Hebrews says, a time when every person in heaven and earth and under the earth will confess that Jesus is Lord. But here's the amazing thing you can share with people today. You have the opportunity right now to freely give your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You can fall in love with him and ask him to come and change your life, and he will do it. And having found out how much he loved you, how much he went through to give his life for you, you will fall so deeply in love with him that you will want every second of your life to count for him. So having fallen in love with Jesus, how many of you would say it was so easy to bow my knee before him? You know, to say, Lord, I give up the control of my life. You're Lord. You take over. I tried to do it, Lord, and I just make a mess out of everything. Amen? But there's time coming when everyone in the universe will be forced to do so. Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Check that out. That's a time coming in the future. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said with his own words, and whoever falls on me, this stone, remember Jesus is called a rock? Jesus said, whoever falls on this rock, pointing to himself, will be broken. How many of you would say, when I went and fell upon Jesus, it broke my heart wide open? And all of my pride and my selfishness and all of my expectations, everything was just broken before the Lord. And now he's changing my heart day by day. But Jesus says, but on whomever I fall as the rock, I will grind them to powder. We need to remember that Jesus is loving Savior and Lord right now. But he's coming back as mighty King to judge every sin. And we need to tell people, this is the day to give your heart to the Lord while his choice this morning. Fall on Jesus, let him break us, or wait, reject him, wait till the end of the 7-year tribulation period, wait till the great white throne judgment, and he will fall upon us and we'll be ground to powder. That's what that verse means. So Hebrews 2, verse 8, having put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet, for in that he's put all things under him, he left what? Nothing that's going to be left. Does it get you angry, the things that government does? The way they treat people? The elderly? Right? Well, Jesus said, nothing is going to be left that's not going to be subjected to him. He's going to rule with righteousness. But notice it says, but we do not now see all things put under him. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory. And notice that last part of that verse there, that he might taste death for who? You see that? Peter talked about that when Jesus was crucified, that he went into the lower parts of the earth, he went into hell, and preached to those who had died in the Old Testament, knowing that there was a Savior, but rejected him. Jesus went to hell so you don't have to. And then he ascended back into heaven. So, would you say right now we don't see everything in the universe put under Jesus' authority? If you take a look at the world today, do you see hurt and pain? Do you see sickness and death? This is a world that's not yet put under Jesus' authority, right? But hold on, right? Hold on, because it says it's going to happen. The world today is in total and complete rebellion to Jesus' authority. And do you know this? If the Lord was to take the pulpit today and teach, and people found out that he was here, the world would want to kill him again. Do you know that? They hate him as much today, more than they did when they crucified him the first time. But there's going to come a time, the scripture says in Hebrews, when all things will be put under Jesus' authority. In Revelation 19, it describes when that's going to happen. If you're going through Revelation with us, we're going to get to that here in a few weeks, but it says, I saw heaven opened and somebody sitting on a white horse. Now, we know who that is. And Jesus said on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. You see that? He's faithful and true, but he's coming back to judge and to make war. Right? Verse 14, skip down to that. The armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him. Who's that? That's us. If we've given our life to Jesus, we're riding back with him. We're following him at the end of the tribulation period to come back. Jesus is going to reign, right? He's going to set up a kingdom of righteousness. And notice verse 15. Out of his mouth comes what? The double-edged sword. What is that a picture of in the scripture? Remember? The word, he's going to judge by the word that you have today, and he'll strike the nations and he'll rule with a rod of iron. Imagine that, 1,000 years of perfect righteousness, perfect love. That's what's coming. Now, here's the thing that's important for us also, that Jesus said when he comes again, the reason you're riding back with him is, what are you coming back to do? Not to just watch. You're coming back to reign. Because Jesus said, whoever overcomes and keeps my word until the end, I will give you power over the nations. Check that out. Is your job kind of boring right now? A little dead end? Why am I in Winslow, you know? Well, this is just boot camp, right? You've been through boot camp. Was boot camp a lot of fun? It is not fun. You get stretched to your limits. You learn things about yourself you never knew, that you don't really want to know. This is boot camp right now, but you're coming back with the Lord. When you see him as he is, you'll be like him. You'll be perfect. And you're coming back with his mind, and he'll give you power over the nations. Revelation 1:6, remember that 2 weeks ago? He's made us kings and priests. Kings rule and priests intercede. That's your role as you come back. For 1,000 years, you're reign with the Lord. Now, we discovered last time that Jesus said that we're going to rule with him the world, that you're going to judge the fallen angels. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints, who's that? Mother Teresa and no. Remember, the Bible's definition of a saint is anybody who's in Christ is a saint. So there's two classifications, saints and ain'ts, right? The saints will judge the world. That's you, right? And the world will be judged by you. Are you not worthy to judge in the smallest matters? That's another subject. But do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to life? See, this is your destiny as you're coming back with the Lord. That's what you're in boot camp right now here in Winslow for. So you can learn to reign. But I want you to notice verse 10 of Hebrews 2. For it was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, as he's bringing all of us to glory, he becomes what? Captain of our salvation. I bet you never called your drill sergeant captain of my salvation. First of all, they'd think you were weird, but that's another name for Jesus. He's the captain of my salvation. I like that because it doesn't say I am. He's responsible for it. And he made us perfect through what? There's a sign-up sheet out at the front door for all of you who want to be perfect through your sufferings. If you want to sign up, we'll make sure you get all the suffering that you need. That's what that means. No, that's okay, Lord. I like the glory part. So, the amazing thing is that Hebrew declares to us today in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, that even though Jesus is the Son, he's the Most High God, he learned obedience by what? Things he suffered. Did you know that even though he was God, he had to learn the same things that you learned? Right? Had to learn how to talk, had to learn how to walk, had to learn how to fail. But Jesus never failed, did he? He had the opportunity. Verse 11, Hebrews 2. For both Jesus who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, that's us. You see, we're the same in that respect. Jesus knows what you're going through when you suffer. And for this reason, he's not ashamed to say, hey, you're my brothers, you're my sisters, you're my bros, right? And I will declare your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and us, right? The children whom God has given me. So that's, as we finish chapter 2, that's the lesson. You're being sanctified by the same process, set apart for the Lord, being made more like him through the process of your suffering. And inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy who? Read that carefully. Satan, right? The one that had the power of death, that is the devil. And release those through the fear of death who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now we're going to finish up here in the next couple minutes, but let me ask you a question. How many of you would be honest today and say, no matter how long you've known the Lord, I have some fear of the dying process? All of us? You see? It's estimated every year that 52 million people pass from this earth into eternity. 1.6 people every second of every day of every year go into eternity. Isn't that amazing? Verses 15 and 16 said that right now, a reminder that all of us are just in different stages of dying. The moment that I was born, I began to die. But thank the Lord that he stopped the eternal death of my soul by giving his life, right? It's only my body that's dying. But we don't like to be reminded of death, do we? We don't like to talk about it. But here, in the last part of Hebrews, he's declaring that even that final enemy, Jesus, has taken that fear away. You see, that at that last moment, he'll be there with you. Now, I put some data together, and because of the time this morning, I'm not going to go through this, of course, but there's a chart, the leading causes of death in the United States in 1996. I was amazed at the number of people goes through and it lists things like being killed just walking across the street. The odds are 1 in 610. Riding in your car, 1 in 242. Just stumbling and falling, the odds are 1 in 269 that you'll die like that. And being bitten by a poisonous snake, 1 in 298,000. Some guy with a lot of time on his hands computed every single way that you could die. So if you're interested in that kind of stuff, there's 5 of those. We made copies of it you can look at. But isn't that amazing? I think we forget sometimes our own mortality. And we need to remind people that don't know the Lord yet how important that is. Bottom line, we're going to die, and it's going to be soon. So we must give the earnest heed to the things that we've heard, that Jesus is Lord. Aren't you glad you came to church today? What a pumped you up, right? You're just all excited now. Death and dying. Verse 15. And he released those through the fear of death who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, if we're here this morning and we haven't settled that issue, then there is a tremendous amount of fear of the unknown. But this is one of the things you can share with people. If you're in Christ today, that issue is settled. And although it might be scary, you know the outcome, right? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, I am confident, right? In fact, I'm even well pleased. He's saying, hey, I am so stoked over this. Let me tell you about it. If I'm absent from my body, you know where I'm going to be? Immediately present with the Lord. No purgatory, no hanging around as a ghost. Absent from my body, I'm with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about 14 years ago, using himself as the illustration. He said, they killed me, they stoned me to death. And I can't tell you if I was in my body or out, I couldn't feel. But all I know is I was caught up into heaven, right, into paradise. And the things that I saw, I don't have words to describe. Paul doesn't say, I hung out for a while, I went to this place and that place. He said, when they killed me, I saw the Lord. I was in his presence. That's the hope of the believer today. The last 2 verses of Hebrews 2. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. You see that? Jesus did not die for the angels, even though there is multiple amounts greater than all of the human beings that have ever lived on the planet. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. What was Abraham's righteous act? He believed what the Lord said, and God said, you're righteous. Are you that seed? Are you from that? I believe that Jesus is Lord. I accepted it. I'm righteous. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, that's Jesus' position today. When we went through Revelation 1, remember, he has the garments of a high priest on. So what is he doing today? He's there before the Father. What does the high priest do? He intercedes for the people. He's there saying, Father, I know this is the 8,974th time that Rob's asked for forgiveness for this, but Lord, I gave my life for that. And the Father says, not guilty. But he's praying. He's interceding for you, you see, every day. In verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered, Jesus has suffered, he was tempted. Would you say he's able to aid you today? This is not some religious leader that's high and lofty and sits up there in the clouds and doesn't know how you feel. No, this is one who came down and felt the dirt in his hands and the blood running down his face, the dryness of his mouth when he was on the cross. Everything you've suffered through, everything you feel, everything you anguish over, everything that has broken your heart, Jesus went through the same thing. And that's why he can stand there today and plead your case before the Father, and you are acquitted. You are not guilty. So we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard today. Who Jesus is, what he's done, and this is what we have to declare to people that are in our lives that don't know the Lord yet. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for just the awesomeness of the book of Hebrews, for showing us who Jesus really is. What a comfort it is, Lord, to know that you understand everything that I go through, everything I feel, all the disappointments and the setbacks. And Lord, even more says that all of the disappointments, failures, and sins of every person that's ever lived, you drank from that cup. You took every one of those sins upon yourself. And so, Lord, today I'm praying for two groups of people. The first is that person that's here today that's never understood what Jesus has done for them. And so now, today, Lord, they want to give heed to what they've heard. They say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me for my sins. Lord, right where I sit this morning, I ask you, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I want you to come into my heart right now, Jesus, and be Lord and Savior of my life. I want to settle this issue forever. Father, I pray for the second group of people, Christians that are here today that have fallen away, have lost that fire and that fervor for you, Jesus. The love is not so great anymore. That, Lord, by the end of this day, that you will have ignited a new fire in their hearts. And right now, I pray with them, Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive me for falling away from you, for forgetting that you are my first love and my first priority. And I pray, Lord, that you will cleanse me of all my sin as I've fallen away. And let me know that I'm back now. My standing with you is restored, Lord. My place with you is restored. The fellowship is there.